you learned from Pastor Ken last week in this chapter, that John, the author of our gospel here, never calls himself John. He's always talking about himself in the third person. He says, the disciple that Jesus loved. I wonder if you would be the disciple that Jesus loved. The drummer that Jesus loved. Wouldn't that be awesome? The soloist that Jesus loved. The pianist that Jesus loved. The pastor that Jesus loved. That's awesome to feel that John feels that this was the person that Jesus loved. Out of the 12 disciples, I'm the one that Jesus loved. Obviously, he loved them all. But he had a dear relationship, a brotherly relationship with our Lord. And so now Mary runs, she gets to Peter and John, and she says, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. Keep this in mind. We don't know where they have laid him assumes that she doesn't quite get that he is risen from the dead. Why would you lay down a live person? We don't know where they have laid him. So you're the disciples. What are you thinking? So Peter and John run toward the tomb. And I did notice that Peter runs first and John passes him. I'm wondering if it was a track meet. You know, because John gets to the tomb first, right? And so watch what happens when they get to the tomb. John stays outside the tomb. He's looking in and he sees the grave clothes lying on the spot where they had laid Jesus. And then Peter runs past. I love Peter. He runs past John and he doesn't stop at the outside. He goes right in. And the scripture says that he sees the grave clothes and then notices the headpiece lying in a separate place. Now, what was different about that? You see, when someone was crucified back then, they wrapped his body in, it almost looked like a mummy, right, in this cloth. And then they wrapped the head in a separate piece. And so now, what John is seeing when he enters is that these two grave clothes are in different places in the tomb. Not only that, but that the headpiece was wrapped very carefully and folded nicely and put somewhere nice. Now you see, there's a lot of theories about the missing body. Could it be that someone stole the body? Could it be that Jesus just rose from the dead? Like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we mentioned that earlier, is about the rapture. When, if you know Jesus as your Savior, and he returns, we're all going to meet with him in the air. What's going to happen with our earthly things? So if you have an imagination like me, okay, if the Lord comes back today, and we are raptured, and you were standing here before the end of our service, you would see just a pile of my clothes on the floor. Have you ever thought that maybe someone who's not saved walking by sees a pile of clothes and says, what's going on here? That's just one of my... But that's really neat, okay? So if he had been risen from the dead and just disappeared out of there, then there would be a pile. But there were two different areas where there were grave clothes. Then the other thought was someone stole the body. Well, if someone comes to your house and steals something, do they put everything back in a nice little spot and then leave? See, they wrapped specially his headpiece and put it somewhere nice. And then, no. Jesus must have risen from the dead, took his grave clothes off, put them somewhere, and then walked out. so when he saw the grave clothes and the placement of these grave clothes, he believed. He believed. Could this be the proof of the resurrection? Was there no doubt about it? And then verse 9 tells us that still they didn't totally understand the scriptures that said he must rise again on the third day. So they left and went to a safe place. So as disciples, how does that affect you? And while all of this is happening, what's going on with Mary? Mary still needs a little proof. crucified Lord, and he's standing in front of me. Jesus was about to commission them for missionary work and leave his Holy Spirit. And Jesus says again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Then he gave them his Holy Ghost. Now it says here specifically in verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive you the Holy Ghost." Do you remember creation? God created in 6 days, rested on the seventh, and on the sixth day he created man. And the scripture says in Genesis chapter 2, he breathed into man, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. So now, Jesus is going to breathe on his disciples his Holy Spirit, and they shall be filled with the Spirit. Remember Hebrews 13:5, when Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And I imagine that when Jesus was telling them that I am ascending to my Father, that they're probably saying, "But you told us that you would never leave us." And Jesus says, "I'm not. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's me that I'm leaving you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Take comfort, my brothers. And so he breathed on them the Holy Spirit and commissioned them to be missionaries. And so he does that to each and every one of us who have trusted him as Savior. We have his Spirit within us. So as disciples, how does that affect you? The fourth proof of the resurrection is like my favorite. I call him Doubting Thomas. You see, because Thomas was one of the disciples. And the scripture says in verse 24 that Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus originally had appeared in that room. So when he returns, he's in the room, the disciples run over to him and they say, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas, now does he really get excited about this? The scripture tells us that he doubted. He said to the other disciples, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Seems like he really needed a little proof. Could it be that he honestly didn't believe the disciples? Or had God designed this for a greater purpose? Let's look at the first option. Thomas had been with Jesus as his disciple throughout his ministry. He had seen all of the miracles in front of him. In John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus. In Matthew 14 and in Mark 6, the feeding of the 5,000. In Mark 8, it was the healing of the blind man. In Luke 17, it was the healing of the 10 lepers. If this were you, you would have certainly believed. Could it be that Thomas never had trusted Jesus as his Lord? You know, oftentimes we think, people come to the church, they sing the songs, they even put the offering in, and they fellowship, but they've never quite known Jesus as Lord. Never have trusted him as Savior. I was born into a Christian home. went to church every single Sunday, even Sunday evening and midweek services. I went to VBS, the children's programs. I learned all the verses, but it wasn't until I was almost 11 that I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Thomas. Been with him all this time. Could it be that he never really trusted him as Savior? We're going to find out in a few verses. Because the scripture says in verse 26 that 8 days later, that would be about now. Easter was last weekend. About 8 days later, the door is still being shut. Jesus appears again to the disciples. This time, Thomas is there. And I noticed this. No one had to tell Jesus that Thomas didn't believe. During the week, they didn't call up Jesus and say, "Yo, Lord, you got to get over here. Thomas does not really believe that we saw you." In fact, he said that if he doesn't see your fingers and put his finger in your hand and in the side, he's just not going to believe. Nobody told Jesus this. Can you imagine now being Thomas and you're in the upper room and all of a sudden Jesus appears and walks right over to you? And he says, "Reach out and touch me. Don't be faithless, but believe." He said in verse 27, "Reach your fingers here and behold my hands. Reach your hand and thrust it into my side. Do not be faithless, but believing." I believe that this is exactly the moment when Thomas came to trust Jesus as his Savior. Because the next verse says that Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." This was truly a no doubt about it experience for Thomas. Life changing. And then Jesus said something really neat. He said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." My friend, that's you and that's me. He calls us blessed. We have not seen. We've not thrust our fingers into his hand and yet have believed. That's you and that's me. So as disciples, how does that affect you? Or are you still part of the second group? If you are, why not come and look at his hands and believe? So what proof do you need? God's promise was to give you life through his name. And at the end of John chapter 20, the last two verses gives us all the proof we need. Verse 30, Jesus performed many other signs. Signs are miracles. He performed many miracles in the sight of the disciples that weren't even written in this Bible, in this word. This was part of God's plan, sending Jesus to the cross. He died to give you life. Someone once said, Jesus is the only person in history that was born in order for him to die so that you could live. No other person can handle that. The celebration of Easter is God's perfect plan to give you all the proof you need. And the purpose is in the last verse. It is an Awana verse too. It says in John chapter 20, verse 31, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name." Last year, when we were together, unless you weren't there, you'll remember that we set up today, last year, unknowing. I showed you a video last year that I decided to pull out and show it to you again, because it's really, really applicable to us this morning, okay? It is my favorite video, and it's a short video about how Thomas was in that upper room. And I'd like you to take this moment now, some of you had seen it, to put yourself in the room. Can you put yourself in the room as one of the disciples, or even Thomas, and see if it doesn't affect you the way that it affects me? Dave, do you have the video?
We have seen the Lord. I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side. I will not believe.
Peace be unto you. Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing.
God.
Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed.
That's you and that's me. Can you put yourself in that room? How about the brightness of the Lord shows up? He is the light of the world. So as disciples, are you affected? I submit to you that the verse we all learned as children becomes the reason for this season. It's all that we need. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should never perish, but have everlasting life." Why not trust him now as your Lord and your Savior? Is there any good reason you cannot trust him today? Have you seen the proof that he is risen? You see, in doing that, you will have no doubt about it. He is risen from the dead. You think about that. Amen. As we close, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow in prayer with me. Remember that God has provided all the proof that you need so that you can have a no doubt about it experience. John 20, verse 29 tells us that Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Come. Look at his hands and believe. Father, thank you so much for the risen Christ. Thank you for the chapter that tells us of at least four different opportunities to be proven of your resurrection, and for the lives that were changed in that chapter. Now we pray, Lord, for the one who needs you most here. The one who may have been coming to church for years and has never actually seen proof of the resurrection enough to say, my Lord and my God. Would you be with that person right this moment as they may be struggling in their mind right now, do I accept you as Savior? Pray, Lord, that you would break that barrier. Thank you, Father, for going to the cross, becoming the only one that was ever born in order for you to die so that we could live. So now, Lord, take us from this place better than we first came here, because we've seen Jesus. So that when someone sees us outside this building, they would notice that we've been with you. So, Father, we thank you for that privilege. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As a matter of benediction, and I'm not sure if Pastor Ken usually gives you a benediction, but if I'm not sure if you're going to do any singing or anything, but if you would stand, I would like to do a benediction for you. And a benediction is a blessing on the people. If you would stand, we're going to bless you as the people of this congregation. Now hear the word of the Lord. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life through his name. May each of you, like Thomas, have all the proof you need in the risen Savior and cry out, my Lord and my God. Go in peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.